John chapter 3 and verse 16 as our text. And I'd like for us to read this all together. John 3 and verse 16 all together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Thank you. You may be seated. Probably more sermons have been preached from this text than any other text in the Bible. You may have heard dozens of sermons on John 3:16, but here's the wonder. You've never heard two that are exactly alike. And you could preach for a long time and never exhaust the depth of John chapter 3 and verse 16. In 1891, a tribe in India called the Telugus had a preacher get up and preach on John 3:16. 2,222 people were born again that day. In 6 months, there were almost 5,000 people saved. It started with John 3:16. In 10 months, there were over 10,000 people that were saved. I call this the sweetest song ever sung this side of heaven. Every song that's ever written is written in a particular key. Our song, the sweetest song ever sung this side of heaven, is written in the key of be saved. Our song has four movements to it. First of all, the cause. For God so loved the world. That little word so is the biggest word in the English language. The songwriter said, could we with ink the ocean fill, or were the skies a parchment made? Would every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. For God so loved the world. Ephesians 3:18 says it's impossible to comprehend the height, the depth, the breadth, or the width of the love of God. Ephesians 3 and verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Ephesians 5 and verse 2, and walk in love, as Christ had loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Galatians 2 and verse 20, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Romans 8, 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature should be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For God so loved the world. Perhaps the greatest love that's known to mankind is the love that the mother has for her little baby. How many of you are mothers? Would you raise your hand, please? All right, ladies, let me ask you a question. Do you remember the night those labor pains started? You say, how in the world could I ever forget them? All right, now, they started out slowly, didn't they? And they kept intensifying, and they kept intensifying. And just before that baby was born, you thought it was impossible to remain sane and experience that type of pain. But let me ask you a question. How long did it take you to forget that pain? The moment you held that little bundle of joy in your arms, that pain was a distant memory. Hey, who is it that stays up 2 o'clock in the morning putting cold packs on a baby's head when that baby has 103 degree temperature? Is it the husband? Not on your life. Hey, you bring that little baby home from the hospital and that mother's ear is attuned to every movement of that little baby. Next morning, she wakes up and she says, honey, did you hear the baby turn over last night? And the husband said, I didn't hear anything. And you know, I look at my daughters, and when they look at their children, there is something different about the look they have for that child that they have for nobody else. But I'm talking about a love that far exceeds the love of a father or a mother for a child. For God so loved the world. Number one, that love is unconditional. Romans 8 and verse 21. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I held out my hands to a disobedient and a gainsaying people. You know, we love conditionally. If somebody's on our pier, we love them. But if they're in a lower pier, we don't love them. God's love is unconditional. A woman who had been a prostitute came to a preacher one night and she said, "Preacher, I want to be saved and I'm going to be saved." But she said, "I can't be saved like I am." He said, "Ma'am, that's the only way you're saved. You come just like you are." She says, "But preacher, you don't know how I've been. If I told you, it would embarrass you. It would embarrass me." She said, "I'm going to clean up my life and then I'm going to get saved." He said, "Ma'am, just like you are." She left, and all she could think about was, "Just as I am, just as I am." That night she went to bed under conviction in the middle of the night. She got down on her knees and she received Jesus Christ. After she was saved, she wrote these words, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And as thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come." You say, "I've been a pornographer." He wants you to this morning. You say, "I've been an adulterer." He wants you this morning. You say, "I've had an abortion." Though your sins be as scarlet, he wants to make them as white as snow. That love is unconditional. Number two, it is undeserved. In Ephesians 2 and verse 1, it says, "We were dead in trespasses and in sin." Ephesians 2 and verse 2, "We were children of disobedience." Ephesians 2 and verse 12, "We were strangers." "We were aliens in our mind by wicked works." Ephesians 2 and verse 13, "We were afar off." Romans 5 and verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Heard about a man who came to Bughouse Square in Chicago. Bughouse Square is exactly what the name implies. It's a place where the heretics come and they propagate their false doctrine. Well, on this occasion, the atheist had a large crowd assembled before him. He took the platform and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here for one reason." He said, "I'm going to take 5 minutes and I'm going to prove to you there's no God." He said, "Now, at the end of that 5 minutes, if there's anybody stupid enough to believe in a God, I want you to take the platform." So he came to the platform, took out his watch, and he said, "God," he said, "if you're up there, I'm going to give you 5 minutes to strike me dead." And he paced the platform. He said, "What's wrong? Has your God gone on vacation?" He said, "God, you've only got 3 minutes. Are you deaf?" He kept pacing the platform. Finally, he said, "Now, God, you've only got 30 seconds. If you're up there, strike me dead." His 5 minutes were up. He said, "You see, I told you there was no God. Is there anybody in this crowd stupid enough to believe in a God?" Finally, a young man from the back came down the aisle from Moody Bible Institute. He took the platform and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, on my way over here today, I met a little boy. His clothes were dirty and ragged. It was obvious he had not had a bath in some time. So I went over to him and I said, 'Young man, I'd like to take you to a restaurant and buy you a meal.' Little boy said, 'You get away from me. I don't want anything to do with you.' He said, I took a step closer and I said, 'Young man, you don't understand. I'd like to buy you a meal. I'd like to buy you some clothes.' He said, 'Get away from me. I'll have nothing to do with you.' He said, 'I thought I would try one more time. So I walked over to him, put my hand on his shoulder, a show of affection. And I said, 'Young man, you don't understand. I want to buy you some clothes. I want to buy you a meal and I want to give you some money.' He said, 'Get your dirty hands off of me. I don't want anything to do with you.'" He said, "Ladies and gentlemen, There's only one reason why I didn't slap that little boy's face. Because I loved him. He said, this atheist has gotten up here this afternoon and he's blasphemed the God of heaven. He said, there's only one reason why the God of heaven did not strike him dead. Because he loves him. You know what happened that day in Bughouse Square? Over 100 people received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior because somebody stood up and told them that Jesus loved them. The cause for God so loved the world. The second movement in our song, the sweetest song ever sung this side of heaven. The cost that he gave his only begotten son. Ladies and gentlemen, I love to hear definitions of grace. Somebody defines grace like this, unmerited favor. Somebody else says grace is an acrostic, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. I like that. But I like what the black preacher said. Grace is God minus you plus nobody. I like that. It's all of God. And ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you, although grace is free, it certainly wasn't cheap. God Almighty looked all over heaven. There was not an angel good enough to die on the cross. So he sent his only son. My wife and I have three daughters. My life is entirely wrapped up in my three daughters and my wife. And we have had the privilege of preaching around the world in 34 different countries, in 48 states, 1,500 crusades in 54 years this May. And through those years, God has given us hundreds and hundreds of thousands of friends. But you listen to me. I would not let one of my daughters die for all of my hundreds of thousands of friends together. Let me remind you, God didn't have three sons. He only had one. He did not let his son die for his friends. He let his son die for his enemies. What a cost. What a cost. 1 Peter 2:18. For Christ also has suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also has suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. What a price. Heard about a young man by the name of Andy that was on his way home from work one night. As he passed by a field, he noticed a bungalow on fire. And all of a sudden, Andy remembered there are two boys in this bungalow. Andy, not thinking about his own life, ran into the bungalow, took a child and put them under each arm, covered them with his coat, and he brought them to safety without a scratch or a burn on their body. However, Andy's arms were burnt to a crisp all the way up to the elbows. Parents were burned alive in the flames. A few months passed and the boys were up for adoption. Only two had applied for the adoption. One was the town mayor and the other was Andy. The day of awarding the children, the judge looked at Andy and he said, now Andy, he said, I've got one question to ask you. And how you answer this question will determine who gets these two children. He said, Andy, look at this mayor. He said, he's got a fine position. He's got a beautiful home. He's got money in the bank. He could give these boys everything their little hearts desire. He said, Andy, I've checked your bank account. You don't even have a penny in a savings account. You couldn't do for these boys what this mayor could do. Here's my question. What right do you have to these two little boys? Andy didn't say a word. You know what he did? He just held up his hands. My friend, you look at God this morning and you say, God, what right do you have to my life? All Jesus has to do is raise up his nail-pierced hands. The cause for God so loved the world. The cost that he gave his only begotten son. The condition that whosoever believeth in him. Years ago, I was in Colorado for a meeting, and the pastor told me about a Roman Catholic lady he had been dealing with for some time. He said, "Brother Comfort, I felt like I wasn't getting anywhere with her, so I decided to leave her a Gospel of John. And I challenged her, 'Would you read this?' I said, 'Now, when you finish reading it, would you call me and I'll come to your house and get your impressions of the Gospel of John?'" He said, "Brother Comfort, she called me today. Would you go with me to see her?" I said, "Preacher, I'd be glad to." And this is classic, folks. We sat down in her living room and she said, "Preacher, I don't understand it." She said, "All of my life I've been taught there are seven sacraments I have to observe in order to go to heaven." She said, "I've always been taught there are commandments I had to keep. But," she said, "as I read through the Gospel of John, I don't find any of that." She said, "The only condition I find in the Gospel of John for being saved is you simply have to believe." And the pastor said, "Ma'am, that's what I've tried to tell you. Do you know that word believe or its equivalent is used 98 times in the Gospel of John? The only condition for being born again. For instance, John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. John 3:15, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. John 7:37-38, in that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. For he that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. John 8:24, Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. John 11:25-26, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. John 12:46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. Now listen carefully. Here's the way God concludes the book of John. John 20:30-31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Get it? But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. The condition, believing. Do you know, for 15 years of my life, I intellectually believed in Jesus Christ. I went to church and I heard the preacher preach that Jesus lived a sinless life. He died on the cross and he rose again. And I accepted all that in my mind. But I believed in Jesus like I believed in George Washington. Believing in George Washington never changed my life, nor did believing in Jesus change my life. When I was 15 years old, I heard a preacher say this: there are 18 inches difference between heaven and hell. If you believe in your head, it'll take you to hell. If you believe in your heart, it'll change your life and it'll take you to heaven. 61 years ago, I transferred a head knowledge to a heart knowledge, and I exchanged an eternity in hell for an eternity in heaven. What's the difference between a head knowledge and a heart knowledge? I heard about a great tightrope walker many years ago by the name of Blondin. Blondin had been world famous, and he decided he was going to do something that nobody else had ever succeeded in doing. He was going to go across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. Many had tried it, but nobody had ever succeeded. So the wire services picked it up, and they talked about the day when Blondin would make his historic trek. Well, the banks of the Niagara were filled with curious onlookers, and they stood there in hushed silence as he came to the platform. He started across on the tightrope and slowly started and gained momentum. By the time he got to the other side, he was trotting. They clapped and they applauded and they cheered. They had seen history made. He said, wait a minute. He said, how many of you believe that I could put a man in a wheelbarrow and push him across the Niagara in a wheelbarrow on this tightrope? Why, they had seen what he had done. Sure, they believed him. They clapped and they applauded and they cheered. He said, wait a minute. Who will be that man? Finally, a man at the back raised his hand and said, Mr. Blondin, I'll be that man. He walked to the platform, placed himself in the wheelbarrow. Blondin took him across the tightrope in the wheelbarrow. Question, how many said they believed in Blondin? All of them. How many really believed in Blondin? One. Ladies and gentlemen, have you believed in Jesus to the saving of your soul? The cause for God's so loved the world. The cost that he gave his only begotten son. The condition that whosoever believeth in him. Finally, the consequence. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now listen carefully. There's a contrast in that phrase. There's the word perish. That means hell. There's everlasting life. That means heaven. Have you ever thought about this? There are three things that are the same about heaven and hell. Number one, they both last the same amount of time. Number two, there's no exit from either one. Number three, they that go there will be there forever. Somebody has defined eternity like this. You take a bird. He goes to the seven great seas and gets a beak full of water. He flies to the farthestmost planet and deposits that drop of water. He flies back to one of the seas, gets another beak full of water, and flies to the othermost part of that planet. He goes back and forth until he has emptied every drop of water from the seven great seas. Are you listening? That's only breakfast time in eternity. I have in my library a book entitled Testimonies of Dying Saints and Dying Sinners. And it talks about many times just before people cross a river of death, many times they had a glimpse of hereafter. I think about D.L. Moody. When he was on his deathbed, his son was standing beside of his bed. And D.L. Moody looked up and he said, earth recedes, heaven opens before me. He said, is this death? Why, there's no valley here. His son said, Dad, keep quiet. You've been dreaming. He said, son, I haven't been dreaming. He said, I've already been within the gates of heaven. I've already seen the smile on my grandchildren's faces who are in heaven. He said, this is my coronation day. This is triumph. This is glory. Hey, on the other hand, do you know how the infidel Voltaire died? As Voltaire was on his deathbed, his infidel friends came in to see him. Voltaire mustered all of his dying strength and to the top of his lungs screamed, get him out of here. Get him out of here. He said, you have damned my soul to hell, and I don't want to see the sight of your face in my dying moments. You know what his infidel friends did? They put a watch of infidels outside of his bedroom for 2 solid months. Lest anybody should come in and see how an infidel died. You know how Voltaire finally died? His body was convulsing and he was screaming, get my feet out of the flames! Get my feet out of the flames! His dying words, I wish I had never been born. The nurse that attended the death of Voltaire said she would never again, for all the money of London, England, watch another infidel die. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if what you have is not good enough to die by, it is not good enough to live by. And you can receive Jesus Christ today and leave this building singing, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood." But that's not all, ladies and gentlemen. They took Jesus from the cross and put Him in a borrowed tomb. And you know, most of the disciples didn't expect Him to rise again. Peter said, "Let's go fishing." And the other said, "We thought this was the Christ, but I guess we have to look for another." And for 2 days and 2 nights, all the demons of hell laughed and shouted with ghoulish glee, "Jesus defeated." But ladies and gentlemen, the third day, the message was complete. Jesus defeated death. I stood in Tiananmen Square in China in the year 2000 of December, December of 2000. And there was Mao Zedong in a coffin. And they thought that Mao Zedong was immortal and he would never die. They wrote of Mao that whenever he walked along the waters sang a song. Whenever he was among the children were happy because they were in the presence of Mao. But there was his body. I stood in Red Square in 1975 in Moscow. And they thought Lenin would never die, but there's his remains in a glass enclosure. But ladies and gentlemen, 5 times I've stood in the open tomb in Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit says, "He is not here. He is risen. Up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph for His foes. He arose a victor of the dark domain. And He lives forever with His saints to reign." Hallelujah. Amen. He arose. Let's bow our heads in prayer.